Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Praise God. Let's turn to the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everybody say that with me. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You may be seated. When you think about carnal weapons, what do you think about? Guns, knives, bombs. But that's not all. Just secular things. Weapons. There's no greater weapon in the world than education. When you know something that somebody else doesn't know, that's education. It's a major weapon. Words are weapon. Intellect is a weapon. And you use these every day because he said we walk in the flesh. You have to have carnal weapons. You can't stay home and not go to school. You're going to live in a society where everybody else is educated. If you're going to compete, you're going to have to be educated. That is a carnal weapon. He didn't say that we should not have carnal weapons. He just said that is not the epitome. That's not the epitome. Because everybody has carnal weapons, but only those that have spiritual weapons are able to do business in spirit realm. You can learn economics and become very successful financially, but that's not a spiritual victory, not a spiritual weapon. That's a carnal victory, a carnal weapon. But spiritual things are things of the spirit. And that's the reason why when Christ left, he said, I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you the spirit. And every believer in the New Testament was baptized in the Holy Ghost. You realize that that's the difference in the world today than the Bible times. Every believer in the New Testament, from the book of Acts through the churches that Paul wrote to, every one of those believers were spirit-filled. Today, only a fraction of the church is spirit-baptized. And so we have a church that is unspiritual. They're called the gifts of the Spirit. They're not called the gifts of Steve. They're not called the gifts of the pastor, the gifts of the believer. They are the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit is given that you might be spiritual. Because when you are born into this world, you are carnally born. And you will have a carnal nature, a fleshly nature, until you die. And the only offsetting that is to be born again of the Spirit. And when you receive the Spirit of God, then everything that's in the Spirit becomes available to you if you will develop the knowledge on how to access that. And so the writer said, he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Bible said those that are carnally minded do not know the things of the Spirit, nor can they discern them. They're only discerned by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to war in a spiritual realm, and you're going to receive spiritual things, it has to be with spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare does not make sense. I was reading about a great actor. He lived to be 97 years of age. He died in 2022. Said he was raised Catholic, but in the pursuit of his craft, and he became one of our greatest actors, somehow he became an atheist, and he died an atheist. He was very successful in carnal things, but he lost hold of anything that was spiritual. The reason the world, and America in particular, is in trouble is not because of the vast array of congressmen and presidents we've had that have failed us. It's because the church has failed us. And you say, why has the church failed us? Because it's not spiritual. It's become another carnal entity into the world. And God wants the church of all places to be spiritual. And I, for one, don't believe that God is through with America. I have hope for America in particular and the world in general. But in order for anything to happen productive, there has to be a war. And that war has to be a spiritual war. And that war will be conducted not by Christians that are anemic, but people that are on fire of the Holy Spirit. Most of you that watch any television at all, you are aware of the young man that was literally died on the football field a week ago Monday. Damar Hamlin is his name. He's 24 years of age. He's a Christian. His family is Christian. And he was literally killed. He died on the field. He had cardiac arrest on the field. And when he did, those two football teams and many people in the stands went into prayer. And those medical workers on the field were just extraordinary. They brought him back to life. And even when he got to the hospital, they wouldn't give him any hope. But today, he's speaking. He's moving his limbs. And as the doctor said, not only are the lights on, but somebody's home. That was from the doctor. But I saw something in that. When a football stadium full of people begin to pray, now many of those people, probably most of those people, are not Christian. And God, you know, the Bible is very specific. God has disclaimers. This is a disclaimer of God. God says, I do not have to answer the prayer of a sinner. God said that in the Bible. But God can. God is bound only by his word. And when you truly get born again and saved, you have a covenant with God. And God has a covenant with you, and God is bound by his word. His word cannot return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. So you are not like a vast majority of those people in that football stadium. You have a covenant with God. But most of those people don't have that covenant with God. But nevertheless, even though God didn't have to, in his mercy, he raised this young man from the dead, and he's apparently going to be right to live a full life. That gives me a glimmer of hope. But the problem with that whole scenario, you see what it is. There has to be a tragedy for people to pray. Was that you? I think it was. The best thing I saw tweeted by Brother Jerome, our own longtime head usher. He capsulized what I was thinking. He said, prayer has to be a lifestyle. It can't be an emergency contact. Was that you, Jerome? Was that original? Did you read that in the book? It's amazing. It's amazing. Let me say it again. Think about it. Prayer. If prayer is going to work effectually in your life, it has to be a lifestyle. Not an emergency contact. So many people pray only when they have an emergency. God is not obligated. In his mercy, many times he will. But he is not obligated to answer that emergency contact prayer. But he is obligated to answer the prayer in which he has a covenant with somebody. But the point is that there was a miracle came out of that football stadium. And it's a miracle that we need in America. Those people came together, black, white, brown, Republican, Democrats, all kinds of people just came together. It's the miracle we need in America. But can I caution you, if we do not seek first the kingdom of God as a nation, there is got to come, there has to come a tragedy like came on that football field. I don't want that tragedy for America. I'm turning up the volume of my prayer. I'm asking people to pray. I'm going to preach to you to become spiritual people, that America does not have to suffer a tragedy that would destroy the lives of thousands, maybe millions of people in this nation. But we, the people of God, if we would humble ourselves and call upon the Lord, we would hear from heaven. He would heal our land. Can I ask you that you be an humble people? Somebody said you can't ever say that you're humble. You'll be proud the moment you do. That's not true. That's not true. You can recognize your own pride or your own humility. I am humble by what I think. I think I'm nothing without God. The Bible said those that are proud think more highly of themselves than they should. Do I really believe that I can stand here on this pulpit and preach a sermon if God vacates my body? Not for a moment. I'm humble because I know that all I am, all I do, all I'll ever be, all I can ever have is by the grace and the mercy and the graciousness of God. That's what humility is. And then, so I was just thrilled by that. I watched the football game last night, Kansas City. I watched that game. But they opened the second game, they opened, and they talked about DeMar. Talked about what a miracle it was. Now keep in mind, we had millions of people praying around the nation. But last night, they said this: we want you to continue your love and your thoughts. Prayer was vacated. He's all right now. We're not going to talk about prayer no more. The young man that prayed on the air for ESPN, he won't lose his job because of the terror of the moment. But if he prays today, he'll lose his job. You understand how we want to segregate God? In the good times, we want to forget God. We don't want it to be a way of life. But we want an emergency contact. Just keep God in reserve in case everything else fails. No, that can't be. We must be a spiritual people that are involved in spiritual warfare. And I don't know any group to appeal to but Living Way Church, because you're closer to there than anybody I know. But I would appeal to you that you would become more spiritual, that you would trust the Lord in all things. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wicked in high places. Do you understand that that person that you work with that is so abrasive, people that I label as jerks, people that are just abrasive, I just call them jerks. They're jerks. He's just a jerk. Always. Every time you're around him, it's just awful. He's a jerk. That's really not what it is, you understand. There's a spirit on him. There's a spirit on him. And somebody has said the reason why they are adverse to you, the spirit that is in them is opposed to the spirit that is on you and in you. And so they're always abrasive to you. But you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spirits. And so we must realize that God has called us to warfare every day of our life. There are victories to be won. I'm going to talk to you for the next few sessions on weapons of mass construction. Not destruction, but construction. Weapons of mass construction. A weapon of mass destruction is a nuclear, radiological chemical, biological, or other device that is intended to harm a large number of people. And that's the reason why after 9/11 we went to war. They said there was weapons of mass destruction there, which they never found. But what is a weapon of mass construction? The weapon of mass construction is a spiritual, supernatural, divine, miraculous weapon or device intended to save a large number of people or reverse and recreate something that has been lost or stolen of the devil. You have to understand that the whole Christian movement started with just a few men. 11. Started with 12, dropout. 11. They turned the world upside down. If we could just turn Bexar County upside down, you say, well, there's not enough of us. There's more than 11. There's more than 11. What would it take? God spoke to me and said, the problem with the church, they go out every Monday morning unprepared. All of our spiritual warfare, we waste in scrimmages in the tabernacle, in the church. We should just come here to learn, to rehearse the things God has done, but we should be equipped. The Bible said for the perfecting. The English translation said for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to help us become more equipped here at Living Way Church. Help you to where things that in 2022 were a real hassle for you can be easily defeated in 2023. Things that held you down, held you back, suddenly they are quickly defeated. And we have that ability because when you were saved, if you were truly saved, born again of the Spirit, God's Spirit came in you. That's the same Spirit that brought every victory before the Bible was written and after the Bible was written in the Old and New Testament. Those victories came through the power of the Holy Spirit. God does not show us a David that's 12 feet tall and a Goliath that is 4 feet tall, and David defeated him. God wants to show us that it's always a minority flesh and a majority spirit that wins. So it doesn't really matter about the color of your skin, the age of your body, the amount of education you have, how much money you got in the bank. If you are going to be a victor, you must become spiritual and you must avail yourself to the spiritual weaponry that God has provided for us. And if you will do that, you will never, ever be defeated. You will be educated every time. We do not war after the flesh. Our warfare is spiritual. Our warfare is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If not carnal, they are spiritual. If all of our weapons are carnal, we will win only in carnal battles, which is what the world does. The world hires lawyers. The world gets ammunition to win in carnal battles. This is the reason the world is in the shape it's in. This world is anemic, unspiritual, or it is, as the Bible calls it, carnal. And they're involved only in carnal battles. And the biggest battles and the most important battles are spiritual battles. And they're totally ill-equipped. And that would be tragic if it were just the world. But the truth is, it is the majority of the Christian church. They're totally ill-prepared, totally unprepared to launch spiritual battle. Wickedness in high places prevails because the church is unspiritual. But it is our job to become spiritual and that our weapons become what? Mighty through God. God is the transmission. It might be your wish and your desire, but in order for the great victory to happen, it has to go through God. It doesn't leave you and go to somebody. It doesn't leave you and go directly to a circumstance. It doesn't leave you and go directly to a cancer. If it does, that prayer is going to be unanswered. It doesn't go to a boss that is unfair, that is discriminating against you for whatever reason. If it goes directly from you to the boss, you most likely will be defeated. But if you can understand that the spiritual warfare is greater than the carnal warfare, and you say, I am a spiritual person, that person is not. That's the reason why the Bible says, don't take your brother to court. Now you've got the spirit warring against itself, and Jesus said that can't happen. It's the reason why you cannot have warfare against your brother or sister in the kingdom of God. Your warfare has to be from the kingdom to the non-kingdom, from the spiritual to the carnal. And so if you learn to war in the spirit, and you pray in your apartment, you pray at your church, you pray by your bedside, you get involved in warfare with groanings that cannot be understood. It leaves you, but it does not go directly to the problem. It's mighty through God. That little stone that David threw, the armor of Goliath was so great, there was almost no place for that little stone to participate. But when that stone left that slingshot, it passed from David through God. And God now became the satellite guiding that rock. And it found the one little place where there was no armor, and Goliath was killed. Friend, if you will learn not to war against people or things, you just see the wrong and you say, all right, now I'm going to war in the spirit. And you will learn what it is to take the word, to take the worship, to take the praise, to take the confession, to take the blood, to take the name. And you learn how those are all weapons. And you instigate it in your spirit and it leaves. It suddenly goes through the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. And no weapon formed against you on the other side, no matter what kind of protection they've got, no matter what kind of souped-up weapon they've got, it might be greater than your weapon, but it lacks one feature. It doesn't go through God. It goes from them to you. But God is able to intervene. God is able to intercept. It's called Star Wars defense. From the heavens comes a satellite that neutralizes that. They don't have that ability, but you have that ability. Their weapons formed against you cannot prosper, but your weapon formed in the spirit can prosper, bringing everything to naught, bringing everything to naught. Mighty through God, mighty through God. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. Mighty through God. Pull down strongholds. That's what he said he'll do. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Hallelujah. Let's talk just a moment. I'm going to get into this a lot, worship and praise, next Sunday. Let's talk just a moment, though. How many people understand that God inhabits the praise of his people? How many people understand that God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth? Here is the real question that we don't perceive properly. Why? Why does God inhabit the praise of his people? And why does God seek such to worship him? Let's put it down in the fleshly realm. If I want people to brag on me all the time, oh, you're dressed nice, oh, you're nice looking, oh, you preach good, oh, yeah. If I want that, you know why? It's fleshly. It's pride. So if we're not careful, we will make that transfer that God is a selfish God. No, 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 no. God knows who he is. He said, when I get ready to swear, there's nobody to swear by. So I swore by myself. God really doesn't have a problem with self-esteem. God really doesn't need you to tell him he's a good God. He knows he's a good God. This is not about the pride of God. This is about the weaponry of heaven. Worship and praise are not about God's ego. They're about your access to spiritual weaponry. And so God said, if you will realize these are spiritual weapons, that your warfare is not carnal, and I read you all these things that should happen, but the last is the best. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? We sang a while ago, Becky did, God is on our side. God is on my side. But when you get in spiritual weaponry and spiritual battle, you are enabling God to do what? To bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Every thought about what? About you. About you. And what God thinks about you is the most crucial thing in the world. You've got to realize you are God's creation. God made you. You've also got to realize that you are God's child. Then you've got to realize that you are God's son, which is differentiated in the Bible. Child is immature, a son is mature, and it has nothing to do with gender, only maturity. And finally, if you're truly saved, you are God's wife. I just ask you to put it in the highest of thought process. How should you feel about something you created? If you are a poet and you write a poem, if you don't think that poem is any good, it should have been destroyed. But it ought to be better to you. I watched a woman yesterday. She was an old, old white woman, just old. She was sitting in her little trailer, and she had her little stuff around her. And she was singing, and she was singing a song. The guy said, you like that song? She said, that's the greatest song in the world. And he said, who's singing it? She said, Willie Nelson. Oh, that's a good song, she said. And he said, why is it such a good song? She said, I wrote it 40 years ago. So that's her favorite song. She wrote it. You ought to be your poem's greatest admirer. If you are a painter, you ought to think that your portrait, your painting is the best. Rembrandt can't compare because it's your creation. And it's only demons that cause people to reject their young, their children. We read about it today, but that's abhorrent. That's not the way nature works. That's because we're in such a demon-inspired society. But the truth is, still the vast majority of people post on Facebook over and over and over again the pictures of their children and the pictures of their grandchildren. And we're saying, why? It looks just like one I got, only not as good. They do that because they're convinced that their child is the best and the prettiest. And it's supposed to be that way. And then my daddy, when they were in their 80s, and my mother was slow of step. She'd been a cheerleader and a basketball player when she was a teenager. I would sit there, and it just grieved me to see the slowness of her step, to see how she had aged. Mother was very beautiful. She was a young girl, very beautiful. But time had taken its terrible toll, as I like to say. She walked across the floor, and I would just have such compassion for her. And then Daddy would say, it's amazing. Said, she moves just like she did when she was a girl, and she's as beautiful as she ever was. That's the way a husband feels about a wife that he truly loves. He can't see what everybody else sees. And guess what? You're the wife of God. You're the wife of God. God does not see any slowness of step, any wrinkleness of face. You are perfect in his sight. That's what he said about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Do you realize that God was the only one in the universe that thought Job was perfect? Because his wife sure didn't. She said, you ought to curse God and die, you loser. But God said he's perfect. That's what God thinks about you. So bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What that means, the whole universe, when you get into spiritual warfare and you put your weapons through God, they come out the other side the way God says they are. And God says that every thought is brought into the obedience of Christ, the obedience of what Christ thinks about you. Christ thinks you're lovely. Christ thinks you're perfect. Christ thinks you're healed. Christ thinks you're restored. Christ thinks you're the apple of his eye. Christ thinks you're the bride of all brides. Said, how can I cause that to happen in my life? By getting involved in spiritual warfare, instead of your mouth to their ear, your mouth to God's ear, instead of attacking somebody, you attack the very demons in hell through prayer and praise, and it goes through God, and suddenly it is all brought, all in captivity, the Bible says. God captures it and makes the thoughts of Christ about you come to pass. That means you're blessed coming in and you're blessed going out. That means no weapon formed against you can prosper, praise God. That means you're blessed in the store and you're blessed in the field. That means you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, and there's not a thing the devil can do about it because you are in the spirit and not in the flesh. Would you stand on your feet, lift your hands and give God some praise? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shikoroma kasatalaboria. I want to spend the next few weeks trying to explain. Most everybody that comes to this service knows what happens. I'm going to try to explain to you why it happens. You see, I'm not much of a mechanic, nor do I want to be. And so when I put my key in that car and start up and drive off, I know what happens. I don't know why, and I don't want to know why. Just don't care. Just as long as it works. But in spiritual things, we also need to learn the why. Why am I blessed coming in and going out? And why is it that no weapon formed against me can... Why is that? I want to help you understand that in the next few weeks. But the Holy Spirit's in this room right now. And there are people that are losing that should be winning. There are people that are going through unnecessary trials. Say, well, I just thank God for the trials. I say, get them out of here. Make them as short as possible and get rid of them. I know there's just a lot of Pentecostal folks. You know, the two closest sects of Christianity, people don't believe this, but I understand it because I've pastored so many Catholic people. The two closest sects in Christianity are Pentecostals and Catholics. And Pentecostals and Catholics, they both love to suffer. We love to suffer. We forget that Jesus paid it all. We want to pay our fair share. No, not me. I don't want to pay my fair share. Jesus paid it all. I want to learn how to get everything he's got for me. If you're in this building and life's not going good for you, and you're starting out this brand new year, and you're going through a trial and a problem, and you're battling with your family or your work, or you got something like that going on in your life, I want you to make a beeline for this altar and say, I'm not quite understanding everything that preacher's talking about, but I'm kind of catching his drift, and I'm going to get involved in this month as he teaches it. But right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you by faith, Lord, to help me release that spiritual weapon that is going to bring spiritual victory in my life. It's going to loosen my money. It's going to reconcile me with my daughter. It's going to fix this thing. It's going to fix that situation in my body that the doctors can't heal. Jesus is going to do something for me, and I'm just going to do it in faith right now. And I don't have to know and understand why today, but I'm just believing that God is a good God. And I'm understanding that picture that the pastor painted about that child and about that wife, that's the way God sees me.